failing in his math class in school. His parents tried everything. They tried tutors. They tried getting him extra supportive help. They tried helping him with the math themselves. They tried websites and programs that could help him with his math, but nothing seemed to be helping him. Nothing seemed to be effective. And so their last resort was to send him to a Catholic school, to transfer him to a different school. From his very first day at this new school, the boy spent every night poring over books. When his first report card came in, he had received an A in math. "Son," his father asked, "what made the difference in math class? Was it the nuns? Was it the new schedule? Was it the textbooks?" "Dad," he said, "I'd never taken math seriously before. But when I walked in and I saw that guy nailed to the plus sign, I knew this place meant business." Thank you, thank you. Yeah, yeah. Maybe it was just a better joke, I don't know. But anyway, this morning we're talking not about math or Catholic school. We're talking about Elisha, the life of Elisha. Last week we spent time talking about ridiculous plow-burning commitment. How Elisha, when he was called by his predecessor, Elijah, took the cattle that were plowing the fields, slaughtered them in a celebration offering to God, and then cooked them and made oxen burgers over the remnants of his plow, which he destroyed and set on fire. And it was this symbol of Elisha saying, "Nope, I'm not going to go this route anymore. This is comfortable. This is what I'm used to. I'm going to follow God instead." It was a sign of his commitment, and it was bold, and it was powerful. The next week, we're talking about a widow who was about to lose her sons, and she was desperate with what she didn't have. And she learned through a miracle that God performed through Elisha that God does more with what we do have than worrying about what we don't have. The last week, we're going to talk about those of us who may feel like we've lost our spiritual edge and look at getting our edge back with the story of a miracle involving a floating axe head. This week, today, in our series that is designed to teach us about building our faith, increasing our faith to higher levels, we talked about how faith is like a muscle 2 weeks ago. We need to work it out. We need to exercise that muscle. And when we do that, it builds. Also, when you exercise, your muscle breaks down. It tears apart a little bit. And so sometimes life tears us up a little bit. Sometimes life throws difficulties or issues our way. And if we keep working that muscle and we keep building it, it'll get stronger and bigger and our faith will grow. Today we're talking about ridiculous faith and putting that faith into action by digging ditches. And I'll tell you more about that in a little. How many of you have ever played the if only game? It's not an actual game. If only I had this. If only I had done this differently in my life. If only I hadn't done this. If only I had made this better decision. If only I had more time to do more things. If only I had more money, I could do more, go more, help more, give more. If only I had more hair. Sorry, Jim. If only I was healed. If only I had a different job. If only I had an answer to that prayer that I keep praying. Maybe those of us who are single would be praying for a spouse. If only I had a spouse. If only I had a spouse with a job. If only I had a spouse with a job that looks like Brad Pitt or Angelina Jolie. Now, I don't know what you, the if only game you've played. Fly. But we all do it. We all have these desires. And sometimes they're selfish desires. Sometimes they're things that we don't really need, but we think we need them. But oftentimes, there are really actual requests. There are things that weigh heavy on our heart, things that change how we deal with life. And you think, if only this were different. Today, I want you to listen to this message through the lens of that greatest need that you have. Whatever your biggest if only is, if only I had this, what if you had that? And today I want you to listen to this message about faith through that lens. I'm going to give you some context and background. And before we do that, I want you to know that there are no fill-in-the-blanks in your bulletin today. I know, I'm sorry, but I put a floor down this weekend. Maybe that's where the segue should have came in. But anyway, what I do want to inform you of is this little-known secret here at Crossroad. I want you to take your bulletin, hold it up in the air. Go ahead. Now turn it over to the back or look at the back, and there's a section that says sermon notes right on the back. It's amazing. So today you're going to have to write a little bit more, and I apologize, but I believe in you. I know you can do it, Crossroad. I know you are literate and you can write. Plus, everything will be up on the screen for you as well. So all of the important things that you might want to write down. And maybe if it's not on the screen, you could write that down too. I don't care. You know, whatever the Lord leads you. So context. Where we find Elisha today, our story doesn't actually start out with Elisha at all. He comes in the story a little bit later on. We start with three kings. The king of Israel, the king of Judah, which is used to be part of Israel. They have separated since then. King of Israel, the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. And none of these three kings... Oh, I'm spoiling it. I'm not going to say that. These three kings, they joined together in a fight against the Moabites. They came together, they joined up three against one because they wanted to deal with the scourge of the Moabites once and for all. The Moabites were gnarly, nasty people. They were not believers of the one true God. And because of that, they came and they pillaged and they were not good people. And so they're like, let's get together, we're going to gang up and we're going to take care of them. Edom, Israel, and Judah uniting together to take out the threat of Moab. And they expected, because of this team-up, that they were going to win easily. They got, we got all the heavy hitters, we're just going to swarm them, and by sheer numbers alone, we can take them. But it didn't go as planned. Things did not go as they expected, and their armies ended up marching around the desert for 7 days to try to attack the Moabites. And before they even got into a battle, they were running out of water. They did not plan their water supply good enough. And so there they are. They're fainting. They're having heat stroke in the middle of this desert. They are not doing so hot. And the servant, where we pick up our story, we pick up our passage, people are, they think that our army is going to be wiped out because of this lack of water. People are going to literally be dying of thirst, literally, and so the armies are not going to get anywhere. Today, the main point, the big gist of what I want to get across today is that your greatest need, you can write this down, your greatest need becomes a blessing when it drives you to depend on God. Your greatest need actually becomes a blessing, actually is a blessing when it drives you to depend on God. The army's greatest need was water, and as we'll see here in a second, it drove them to depend on God. Our passage today is 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3, we're going to start with verses 9 through 12, and then we're going to, little by little, continue on through the passage, through the chapter. Verse 9 says, "So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. After a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for the animals with them." They didn't plan very good, did they? Here, okay? This was not well thought out, you know, march. Or maybe they just don't have good directions and they got lost. Verse 10, "What?" exclaimed the king of Israel. "Has the Lord called us three kings together only to deliver us into the hands of Moab?" Verse 11, "But Jehoshaphat asked, 'Is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord?'" Now, this is very interesting. And I think this is something we all do at some point or another. We go about, we think we have it together, and we've got our plans set up, and then, and we're good, and we're good, and we're good, and then suddenly things get bad, and all of a sudden, who's our last resort? God. When things get bad, when things get terrible. Now, oftentimes, God can use a dire situation to turn us back to who he is. But so many times, when we should be trusting in God, even when things are good, swimming along nicely, even when things are even keeled and we can kind of handle life, we still need to rely on who Jesus is, on who God is. But instead of that, we think, oh, I can do it. I can do it all myself. I got this. I got this. And what we do is we don't rely on God anymore. And eventually, when things start slipping through our fingers, when things start getting bad, then we're like, oh, I guess I can't do it. I guess things are going wrong. God, help me. God, please. I can't do it anymore. And that's what they did here. They thought they had, oh, we got this great plan. 3 armies to 1 army. Yeah. Then they get out and the desert's really hot and there's not as much water here as we thought. Oh boy, God! Maybe there's a prophet. Maybe there's someone who is connected closely to God. An officer of the king of Israel answered this. Elisha, the son of Snapchat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. So you like that? Okay. I was so glad they mentioned his father's name again just so I could include that. But they talk about Elisha's credentials. This is the first thing they bring up. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah and saying he was Elijah's servant. He hung out with this great prophet. We know what he did. He called down fire on the prophets of Baal. He proved that God is the one true God. God did so many miracles and spoke through Elijah. This guy, he's got some street cred. They started hearing about the fact that he parted the Jordan with his cloak, that he spoke to a poisoned spring and made it clean. They've heard tale of how he sicked some bears on some rascally teenagers that insulted his baldness. Okay? It's a true story. Look it up. Look it in the Bible, all right? Just search bear. You'll find it, I'm sure, somewhere. But they start hearing about who this guy is and like, yes, we need to contact him. Verse 12, Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. So they went on this search to find Elisha. Now, one thing you have to understand, and I almost gave it away too early, is that none of these kings were following the Lord. Both the king of Judah and the king of Israel, God's chosen people, they had not been following the Lord. They had turned to other nations' idols. They were worshiping false gods. They were not close with who God is. They were not listening to his instruction or the laws and commands put forth by their forefathers that were written down. The Ten Commandments, they weren't heard of. They were not following. And Edom was a pagan nation that was not following God either. But they decided to join up together. And even though they were not following the Lord, Jehoshaphat, the one guy, still acknowledged the power and authority that God has. The king of Israel, he didn't. And the king of Edom, of course, didn't, because they were never a nation under God. But Jehoshaphat did that. And so they go and they're on this trail. They're not following the Lord. And so they say the Lord called them to this. I don't really know how they knew that if they weren't that close to him. But that's what it says. And they get to their last resort and say, we need someone who's actually in with the big man, right? We have been disconnected for a while. We haven't talked to him in a while. We need someone who is in. We need someone who's on the inside, who speaks for God. They said, Elijah's called down rain. We need water. Maybe we can talk to his pupil. Maybe we can talk to his Padawan. So what does Elijah say? And this is pretty funny. And we'll see this actually crop up more and more throughout the rest of the passage here. They go to Elisha. They find Elisha. And they come to his tent. They knock on his tent door. And Elisha, they tell him what they need. And Elisha basically cops an attitude with them. He says, you guys want God now? What about before? What about last year? What about years and years ago? You don't want to rely on God then. You want to go to your idols. I think very clearly, this is pretty funny, I think he learned this from his master, Elijah. What did he say to the prophets of Baal as they were dancing and cutting themselves around the altar? He said, oh, you better talk louder because I bet your God can't hear you. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's sleeping. Wake him up. Maybe he's on the pot. So Elijah has this boldness, this sarcasm to get at the prophets of Baal, and we see the same thing in Elisha here as well. He had the same boldness, and as we go on, I'll point out other moments where he gets a little snarky with them. It's pretty hilarious. So let's go read on verses 13 to 14 and say this. Elisha said to the king of Israel, "Why do you want to involve me? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother." It's your first Yo Mama joke ever recorded right here, okay? Just want to make that, you heard it here first, people. "No," the king of Israel answered, "because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to deliver us into the hands of Moab." Elisha said, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve," another little jab in there. You guys, I don't know what you're doing, but I serve the Lord Almighty. He goes on to say, "If I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not pay any attention to you." So Jehoshaphat wasn't doing what God was intending for him as a ruler of Judah, but God still is showing favor to his promise, his covenant to the house of Judah, and the faithfulness that he has promised them. And so because of this, Jehoshaphat did still fear God. And Elisha understood this. He was connected with who God was. And so he was able to communicate this. Otherwise, he may not have even given them any advice at all. 2 Kings 3:15, the very first part says this. "But now," Elisha said, "bring me a harpist." He said, "I need some mood music here before we get going. Before I tell you what the Lord has to say." And what I really think Elisha was doing, do you know how large and unwieldy a harp is? Do you know how large and unwieldy a harp is? I think Elisha was saying, another little jab at the three kings, bring me the most unwieldy instrument you can possibly find into the desert here where I'm at and bring it into my presence, all right? Just a little bit, just make your lives a little bit more difficult here. That's in the Aaron translation, okay? That's the Pastor Aaron translation right there. What I really think he was doing is the fact that praise connects our heart to the heartbeat of God. Something transformational, something spiritual and powerful happens when we worship. And that music, God has given us talents and abilities and beautiful sounds in this earth. And that really lead us into who the presence of God was. Elisha is saying, "I want to be in the presence of God. Bring me a harp so we can worship." And so they do, and the harpist plays. Now the kings expected a word of hope, a word of faith. They expected some good news. God's going to send rain. God's going to give everyone a Gatorade. God, they were expecting some really awesome miracle to be done. And this is what it says in New King James Version. 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 15 to 16. "Then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, 'Thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches.'" What? That's not my Gatorade miracle that I was hoping for. The blue kind especially, all right? "Make this valley full of ditches. My men are dying, marching around in the desert, and you want them to do more manual labor by digging a ditch? I don't understand it." And this is where we see that the greatest need becomes a blessing when it drives you to depend on God. Their greatest need, their thirst, drove them to see, even though it was a last resort, it drove them to seek after the only answer to their problem, the one true, all-powerful, the Creator, God of Israel, our God today. 2 Kings Chapter 3, verse 17 says, "For this is what the Lord says, you will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle and your animals will drink." Verse 18, "This is an easy thing to do in the eyes of the Lord. He will also deliver Moab into your hands." One more jab Elisha takes. God's going to do it. It's easy. No big deal. Our God is powerful and he can handle it. When we go to God with our greatest need, know that he can handle it. Even if he doesn't do it in our time frame, in what we desire or mark out as our time frame, God can do it. And so today we're talking about a faith that works. A faith that works. And this is a play on words a little bit. This has two meanings. First of all, I want a faith that works. In other words, I want a faith that's effective, right? I want a faith that accomplishes things. I want a faith that gets the job done. But also, you need to have a faith that works. In other words, you got to do some work. You have to be active. It requires activity. It requires steps on our part. And the first thing you need to realize is that only God can send the water. That's key. You can't forget that part. Only God can send the water, but sometimes he wants you to dig a ditch. Only God can send the water, but sometimes he wants you to dig a ditch. James 2:26 says in the New Living Translation, "Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works." You really think God needed the troops to dig those ditches? Was God up there going, "Oh man, I want to send them water, but I have no place for it to go. Oh, what if there were ditches? That's it. They can dig some ditches. That's where I'll put the water." No. God could have snapped his hand and an anachronism could have taken place and Gatorade could have popped in their hands. Actual 20th century Gatorade. He could have done it. They would have no idea what it is. I'm pretty sure manna was actually Tasty Cakes, but they didn't know what to call it back then. And now we have a recipe. Okay? That's a total aside. I just thought of that right now. But anyway, God could have snapped his fingers and water could have just poured into their mouths. He could have said, "Look up and open your mouth," and water could have just poured out. He's God. He can do anything he wants. He didn't need them to dig a ditch. That ditch was a sign of faith. That ditch was a sign of obedience, saying, "I believe God can do it. I'm going to take some action on my part and see that God fulfills it." God says, "Show me your faith, and I'll show you my faithfulness." Many times, God wants us to participate in his miracles. It's still his miracle. You don't do it. It's not your actions that cause it. God still calls it, but he wants to see your action first. There are many times you see this in the New Testament as well. Jesus saw their faith. It says it all over the Gospels. What does that mean, to see their faith? Oh, I see a little cloud, Linda, rising off your head. It's her faith. I can see her faith. That's not what happened. They acted. They had to do something. They changed their countenance. They moved their. They got down and on their knees. They fell prostrate before him. They cried out. Jesus said to many, "Stretch out your hand." It was an action. Could Jesus have healed them without hand stretching? Yes. Jesus said to another guy, "Pick up your mat and walk." Could Jesus have healed that guy without his mat being picked up? Yes. He said, "Wash the mud in your eyes out in the pool of Siloam." Could Jesus have healed him without even spitting in mud and putting mud in his eyes? I'm sure that guy wished yes, okay? But he needed to see an act of faith. He needed to see that those people's faith acted out in physical form. And then the miracle was performed. Sometimes God does all the work. He can. He is able to. But many times, I would maybe say even more often than not, he asks us to go 5% so he can do 95%. Do you understand? And it's not that we're really doing anything. It is a sign of the faith that lives inside of us. That's probably a really bad thing. We do 0%, God does 100%. Or we do 5%, God does 100%, right? We're not really doing anything. It is a sign on the outside of the faith that we have on the inside. There's this balance that we need to strike. In Christianity, there's two ways we can take. I do everything, which shows we have little faith because I want to control it. I want to do it. I want to create things my way. I'm going to plan it out. If things don't go according to my plan, it must not be God because my plan is broken. We do it all. The other side says, I'm just going to sit back and wait. God! God, heal me. God, do this. I'm going to do nothing and just believe. We need to have some sort of balance where we say, God, I'm going to take steps. I'm going to do stuff. I'm going to talk to people. I'm going to see people. I'm going to do this thing that shows that I have faith that you can do it. I'm going to rely on you, but I'm also going to take action on my own. Do you understand what I'm saying? There needs to be a balance. If you're way one way or you're way the other, God, I don't think we'll honor that. There needs to be a balance. We see it over and over again in miracle after miracle. The person needed to take some step, small step. I'm sure to that person, that step was huge. I'm sure stretching out their hand was huge for them. Washing their eyes in the pool of Siloam was huge for that guy. Even though it seems like, oh, go wash your eyes, sure, no big deal. But for them, I'm sure that was significant, maybe even difficult choice to make, but they took that step of faith and they were healed. The miracle occurred because of God's faithfulness and because we displayed an act of faith. There are people all over, I think, waiting for God's faithfulness, but not taking steps of faith. There are people waiting, just waiting for God's faithfulness, but not taking steps of faith. Maybe not even being obedient to God along the way. Sometimes your step of faith is to be obedient to what God's word says, to follow the example of Jesus and to be a fully devoted follower. Being faithful in the little things, as Elisha was staring at oxen rears. Now, if you weren't here last week, you don't know what that means, and I apologize. Crossroadassembly.org, scroll down to the bottom and listen to last week's message. You'll understand then, I hope. But sometimes, all right, this is not a button. I want you to understand this. You don't say, all right, I'm going to take a step of faith. God's got to act now. All right, I'm going to do this. God's got to do it. No, okay? God works on God's timing. And sometimes the reason stuff isn't happening is maybe because God is saying, wait. Maybe God is saying, I'm going to build your faith. You need to experience more so you can be stronger for the next battle. I don't know. That's a personal question you need to ask God. So I know we need to be faithful in what is little. It's not a button. It's not necessarily immediate response. But I do believe that sometimes, most times, dare I say, we need to dig a ditch before God will fulfill a miracle. You want to heal a relationship in your life? Is that your big need, your big desire? You want to heal this relationship? Maybe you need to forgive in your heart even before they show signs of repentance on their end. You say you want godly kids, but then you don't take them to church. You don't get them connected with other godly believing kids. You can do something. You can take those steps. You say you want more money, but you don't tithe and you don't give any of it away. We talked about this last month, this generosity and this abundance mindset. Maybe you don't budget or you wait for the lottery to be your source of income. It's not going to happen, okay? What are you doing? What steps are you taking? What ditches are you digging? Dig a ditch. Only God can send the water. It's still his miracle. He still does it, but there are steps of obedience, steps that show that we have the faith to believe that we can take first or in the meantime. Sometimes he wants you to dig a ditch. The second thing we need to realize is that real faith believes big, but is willing to start small. Real faith believes big, but is willing to start small. Sometimes we need to believe bigger. Sometimes we limit ourselves and we limit our miracle maybe. We just don't think big enough. We're not going to insult God by thinking too big. We're not going to insult God by believing or asking for things that are too big, that seem too impossible in this world. So first of all, we need to believe big. The size of your dream, the size of your need, isn't intimidating to who God is. Elisha says, your men will have, the valley will flow with water and your men and their animals will drink. This is easy for God to do. This is just another day of being God. He can do it in a heartbeat. He desires to do it for us. Many of us don't think big enough. But more often than not, I think, we don't start small. And that's where this sitting over here waiting part comes in. We're unwilling or maybe even scared to take a little step, even just a little baby step. But when we want to take steps, it comes by starting. How do you dig a hole? How do you dig a ditch? Unless you have like a backhoe, you don't just shovel in, oh, there's my ditch. It takes one load of dirt at a time. One shovel head full of dirt. One by one by one. Digging this ditch. It takes time. It takes perseverance. And it's one step at a time. Zechariah 4:10 says this. The New Living Translation says, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." God loves it when we take small steps. Maybe your step may not be, maybe God has called you to be a missionary. Your first step is probably not buying a plane ticket and just going there, okay? There are small steps of faith that you can do right now where you are that will eventually lead to you going somewhere. I think of stories in my own life and people that I know, my brother-in-law, Thomas, and his wife, Brooke. They were called to be missionaries. They felt called to be missionaries to Ireland. And I was telling someone this morning, I hadn't really thought of this, but their love of Ireland really began when they went on mission trip, independently, two separate mission trips. And then later in life, they met and decided, realized that their love for Ireland was more than just being Anglophiles. Right? They were passionate about seeing those people come to know Jesus. Because when you think of Ireland, you think of Protestants versus Catholics. And you think, oh, they've already got church there. But those are really more like political parties than they are real intimate relationships with who God is. And so that's why they're going over there. But to do that, like I said, they didn't just go and buy their plane ticket and said, all right, we're going to missionary, we're going to be missionaries. They took little steps. They got information. They just got information. That was a little step. They received wise counsel from pastors and other people that they can trust and confide in other missionaries on what steps that they can take. One of the biggest steps, one of the biggest little steps, my brother-in-law, he was in helping me with the floor, and so he slept over last night, and I got a chance to actually talk to him, which was face-to-face, but he told me that one of the biggest steps that they took was actually telling his boss that this is the direction they feel led in. He was a middle school pastor at Camp Hill, Christian Life Assembly down in Camp Hill, and he had to go in and tell his lead pastor that he feels called to missions, and within the next year, he's probably going to be gone pursuing that. He's also going to need to take time off for missions boot camp, which the Assemblies of God does twice a year, missions boot camp down in Missouri. But anyway, that was a huge thing for him because for them, this just kind of willy-nilly planning, trying to collect information and get an idea of what being a missionary is like, all of a sudden, it's like concrete, and it felt more real to them at that moment. And then going even further and applying to be to be Assemblies of God mission, world missionaries. They had to take little steps, and now their financing, their itinerating is just about done. They're working on getting their visas and working on getting, now they're working on buying their tickets and getting a flight to Ireland, hopefully within the next 6 weeks, I would say. The process is a little, it could take a while, but they're ready to go. And they're excited about reaching people in Ireland for who Jesus Christ is. But they didn't just get this goal, this vision, this dream, this calling on their lives and just go. They had to take little steps. I think of my pastor friends, the Hartmans. They were in Hamburg until about a month ago, and now they're serving in Missouri in a church there. And you know Phillips, Craig, and Dean, their church? That's where they're at. They're at their church. Craig is their pastor. It's so weird. But there's another cool story. But before that, in their marriage, when I was still on staff as kids pastor there, they walked through this battle with infertility. And it was, it's really a grieving, it's a hurtful process to walk through. And his wife had PCOS. And they walked through this, and they began their small steps just by praying and by believing. But after years and years of trying, they had no success. They went through some fertility treatments. One of the bigger steps is when they told the staff at the Bridge Church, and then they told the congregation that this is what they've been struggling with and dealing with over the years. And I'm not even sure if God specifically told them, but their desire was to have a family, and so they chose the route of adoption. And decided if we can't have kids of our own, we can be a loving family to someone who needs a home. And so they started this route of a pathway of adoption. God quickened the process faster than most people go through. Things just fell into place. And they had a beautiful little girl named Angelina. And she is beautiful and precocious and so bright. She's amazing. But God didn't just stop there. He gave them two biological boys as well. And they have three kids now. And God gave them a family. But it didn't take one giant leap of faith. It was little step by step. God led them. And they took these steps of faith further and further. And then God performed a miracle in their life, in her womb, and in their family. And gave them three beautiful children. I think of myself to some degree when I was, God slapped me upside of the head basically, and very clearly, never more clearly have I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me as when He told me to leave, told me that there was time for transition in my pastoral ministry. I was like, okay, what does that mean? And I sat on it for a month. I prayed and I wondered and I waited. I was sitting over here in this camp. And I was like, He gave me a church. He gave me a church that I should look into and a resource. And I was like, I just sat on it. Like, all right, God, what does that mean? I was probably a little afraid, a little scared, if I would be honest. And I was doing nothing. And so at a prayer meeting, at a revival meeting one night, I just got on my knees, literally, before God and said, God, what am I supposed to do? And He basically said, do something. Don't do nothing is pretty much what He told me. And I knew I had to send an email to that pastor. And I did, and our correspondence began. And it eventually didn't work out, of course, and God led me here. But I remember that was a turning point in my ability to follow God's path when I actually did something. When I took that opportunity, that step of faith, and made some progress, God changed something inside of me. And even then going to that church and realizing that it wasn't the right fit, it wasn't where God had called me, it grew my faith, it grew my dependence on who God was, and gave me that impetus to begin following God even closer. It grew my faith, that faith muscle we're talking about. Yeah, it grew that. That step of faith caused me to grow even more. We look at our passage at the very end, or verse 20. says, the next morning, we see the results here of their faithfulness in digging those ditches. The next morning, about the time for offering the sacrifice, there it was, water flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water. Do you have a desire or a call in your life? Has God given you a promise? Has God laid something heavily on your heart, but you haven't taken any steps in that direction yet? Maybe we have this great need we feel in our heart, and we don't know what can fulfill it. Maybe that need is actually a blessing because it's driving us to depend more on God. Today, maybe you need to put your faith in action and dig a ditch. Take a little step, just a baby step. Remember when Emmett started walking? Just took tiny, tiny little unbalanced steps. And then now he's running around. I can't keep up with the kid, all right? Maybe you need to take some small steps of faith. Dig a ditch this morning. You have a goal in mind. God has given you something. Maybe you don't have a goal, or maybe God hasn't given you a specific promise or a calling on your life. Maybe, like last week, you need to be faithful in those little things and continue to be faithful. There's nothing wrong with that. It is not shameful to continue to be faithful and to follow Him in the little things. That's honorable. We need to believe big. Believe that God has something in store for me, and then start small. Whether you've heard from God specifically or not, we need to believe that He does have a plan for you. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. This morning, we need to dig some ditches and start small. Let's pray today. Father, we thank You for Your word, which leads us and guides us. We thank You for the example of Elisha and the many examples You've spoke about in the life of Your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray that even right now, all over this room, Your Holy Spirit would begin speaking into our hearts. Lord, that You would lay on our hearts maybe a call, maybe a purpose, a specific direction that we should take. Or maybe it's a baby step that we need to take. As we're believing big, lay on our hearts, impress upon us these steps that we need to take. Lord, I pray that You would help us to take those. Let us have the courage, the boldness, to take those steps, to follow You. Let us show extreme, plow-burning commitment that we head heart after You, Father. And Lord, help us to be faithful in the little things, the day-by-day things, the maintenance, the upkeep, Father, being close to who You are, being in Your word. Lord, let us be faithful in the small things so You can give us even more responsibility when the time is right. We just thank You. We praise You today. Lord, help us to dig ditches. Help us to have the faith to take small steps, Lord, so You can begin doing miracles in our life. We love You and praise You, and all God's people said, amen.